Again, welcome. I'm so glad to be back again. It's so funny because I feel like this is my first time. a little jittery. Can you believe that? After 30 years, I'm still like, it's kind of still kind of a little spooky. But, I just thank God for everything. I was listening to the testimonies that everyone had, and I'm looking at the time right now, but I just wanted to share something real quickly with you. I know right now it's about 10:30, but anyway, I was listening to everyone, and it's amazing how the timing of God when things happen to you. I ended up with Bell's palsy, and the one side of my face is all droopy and everything. My eyebrow was down here, and it's like one side smiled, one side was not. And so that went on, and then 2 days later, this hand here, hot felt cold. I almost burnt my hand because, I noticed my hand was turning red, And I can't turn red anywhere else, but my hand can turn red. And so I drew my hand back, and I put my hand in, and they're like, oh, it burned. And so I'm thinking, that's weird. And then a couple hours later, I go into the refrigerator to grab a cold soda, and I ask my wife, I grabbed it with it in my left hand, and I said, hey, babe, why did you put the warm sodas in the front of the front? She goes, those have been in there for days. And I thought, that's not good. So I went to the hospital, and I'm dreading it because I'm going, oh, it's going to be a long wait, especially with this COVID-19 and everything. Well, they ask me if you've been sick and everything. Then they look at my face, and they rush me right in. And I said, oh, don't worry, it's Bell's palsy, you don't have to worry. He goes, well, yeah, but we still want to check you out. So they checked me out, and they decided to keep me. And they ended up taking me to Modesto because my insurance wouldn't work here. So I go to Modesto, they do a bunch of x-rays, and come to find out I had TIA. I thought it was a stroke, and I kept saying to the doctor, I had a stroke, and he goes, no, it's not a stroke, but it's like a stroke. And he said, it can set you up for the big stroke. And so I was like, whoa, because I had been dizzy, but, I didn't think anything of it. But anyway, I just thank the Lord because, it could have been worse. Rather than me looking at that and go, oh, Lord, why me? Why? I'm a Christian, and why, I didn't. I thanked him that it wasn't worse. I thanked him that it didn't paralyze me. I thanked him that blood clot didn't go to my heart or to my lungs, or it could have gone to any one of those places, and I wouldn't even be here today. But I thank God for that. I thank him, And the weird thing about a TIA, it can actually go away on its own, according to the doctor. But the only problem is with that is that it sets you up for a big one if you don't get on thinners. So they put me on blood thinner, and an aspirin. And I've been okay since. But I just, I just thank the Lord that he kept me. He kept me safe. And so the reason I said that, it's just to put away the theory of some churches that teach that you shouldn't be sick and God doesn't want you this and God, things are going to happen. But always remember who you are in Christ. We just went through the book, First Peter, and it was all about the Christians going through trials and tribulations, and he is saying, hey, hang in there, stick with the Lord. And that's what I want you to know, is that I'm sticking with the Lord no matter what. I don't care what happens to me. He's my God, and in him I will trust. Amen? Amen. Okay, so we're going to get started. And I just told you we just finished 1 Peter, and you were probably thinking that we're going to 2 Peter, but no, we're not. When I heard that we can come back to church, for some reason, this event came to mind. And it's found in Nehemiah chapter 8. And I will start off, very first thing is saying, forgive me if it's a little tiny long, but it's not going to be really long. We're starting off late. Nehemiah chapter 8, starting with the first verse. But before I get in there, just give you just a tiny bit of history on what happened here. The children of Israel were in exile, and prior to Nehemiah, Ezra had already gone to Jerusalem. He was given permission to go there. It was the first exile with the Zerubbabel, and then it was Ezra. And then that was the first return of the Israelites to Jerusalem. And then there was a second one also in Ezra, and that's in chapter 7 through 10. And then there was Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, you see the third return. Now, the first return had to do with the temple. First and second return had to do with the temple. And the third return had to do with the wall, to the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. And so if you want to know more about that, read Ezra and Jeremiah. It is a wonderful event. It's a wonderful story. So starting with the first verse, now all the people gathered together as one in the open square that was in front of the water gate. Now remember, this is after the exile, and they're coming back. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Then he read from the before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on the platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood, now I'm not going to even try to read those names, so I'm going to continue on in verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Again, and I'll skip verse 7 because those names are really hard. And what they did, they helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. That's finishing verse 7. Verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense, meaning that they made it clear to the people and helped them to understand the readings. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Father, again, I just pray that you bless your word, Lord, as we go through it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So here, the book of the law of Moses was probably the Pentateuch, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The people rose to their feet in respect to hear the word of God. They listened attentively to Ezra as he read God's word, and their lives were changed, because we hear the Bible so often, we can become deluded to its word and immune to its teaching. Instead, we should listen closely to every verse and ask the Holy Spirit to help us answer the question, how does this apply to me? How does the word of God apply to my life? These people, they heard the word of God and they were moved by the word of God. This is the first mention of Ezra in this book. He had arrived in Jerusalem from Babylon 13 years before Nehemiah did. Even the fact that the first seven chapters are filled with the account of Nehemiah's trip to Jerusalem and the three-month massive construction task, Ezra's appearance at this point in the book emphasizes that the special role he had all along now came in the forefront. Nehemiah led the rebuilding of the wall, and Ezra led the spiritual revival of the nation. He was the one that brought the attention to the people of God, of the laws of Moses. Ezra and Nehemiah were colleagues. Although Ezra was probably much older, Nehemiah as governor was the political leader, and Ezra as priest and scribe was the religious leader. A scribe in those days was a combination of being a lawyer, a notary public, a scholar, a secretary. Scribes were among the most educated of the people. So they were teachers also. So no doubt the Jews would have liked to have set up the kingdom again, but they knew not to do that because they knew it would not make the king of Persia too happy. It would make it look as though that they were trying to go on their own. They had to remember that they were there in the first place because God had touched the king's heart to allow them to go back to Jerusalem. So the book that Ezra brought was the book of the law. This was probably the entire scroll of the Torah. Like I said, the five books of Moses, the very foundation of the Jewish religion and civil law. It isn't likely that Ezra read the whole book. It's not like he just read every book, but a lot of people believe that he probably explained the Deuteronomy and referred to the other books as he needed, like later on. Ezra stood on a wooden platform, which we would call a pulpit, above the people so they could see and hear him better. He faced the public square where the people stood, and the wall and gate behind him may have served like a sounding board to help project his voice so that everyone could hear it. And in verse 4, he named 13 men who stood with him, perhaps leaders representing the tribes. 13 more men are named in verse 7, along with the Levites. Perhaps they were teaching priests. He opened the book, which we saw and we read in this chapter. When Ezra lifted the scroll and unrolled it to the passage, he would read, "The people who were seated in the square honored the word of God by standing up." They stood up. When he opened up that scroll, can you imagine? Probably thousands of Jewish men, and here he is standing there, and he rolls it open. And when he rolled it open, everyone stood up to give honor and praise to the word of God. And after he had opened the word, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. In many churches, there's a blessing after the reading of the scripture. But there is certainly nothing wrong with praising the Lord for his word because we read and hear it. The people affirmed his words by saying, "Amen, amen," which means, "So be it." It was a united congregation and honored the scriptures and was willing to devote half of their day to hearing it read and taught. They didn't worship the book. They worshiped the Lord who spoke from the book. Our churches today have a desperate need in the public service to show more respect for the word of God. We are commanded to give attention to the public reading of scripture. And yet in many churches, the only scripture publicly read is the text of the sermon. Independent churches are criticized ritualistic churches because a lot of the times, you know, they more than a lot of other churches, everyone stands up at the reading of the word of God. I mean, I've gone to some Calvary Chapel churches, well, most of them actually, that when the word of God is being read, everyone stands up. And a lot of times people are, "Well, why should I stand up?" Well, they're giving honor to the word of God. This is the word of God. It's not the word of man. It is the word of God. Have you ever wondered how the Holy Spirit may feel when he sees a Bible put down on the church floor or used just as a book to fill their shelves? You know, I've gone in many homes and I would see a Bible in the shelf. And a lot of times I will ask, "Have you read that?" "Oh, I read a little bit." But a lot of times people just put it up there, you know. It's a family Bible. It's been passed down from generation to generation to generation. And you wonder, it's like, okay, but have you read it? Have you studied it? Have you learned it? And see, a lot of times people, they come to church and they hear the word of God. They sing the songs, but they don't allow it to affect their hearts at all. They do not allow the Holy Spirit to come in and touch them. And yet, here are these people that were exiled and hadn't heard the word in a long time. When they heard the word, we're going to see that they wept. They wept at the very sound of the word of God. I had a friend of mine tell me a story that when he was in the Philippines that, you know, they were singing and everything, and came time to lifting up their hands to praise the Lord. And he said he put his Bible down on the floor. And someone came up to him and picked it up and gave it to him and says, "You shouldn't put the word of God on the floor." You know, it's not the idea that it's the worship of the Bible. It's the word of God. You know, I even find myself at times I'm wanting to put my Bible down or something, and I don't put it down on the floor. I always put it up somewhere. Because the word of God is precious, and it was so precious to the children of Israel, and it should be precious to us. And we see that the people wept openly when they heard God's laws and realized how far they were from obeying them. But Ezra told them they should be filled with joy because the day was sacred. It was a time to celebrate and to give gifts to those in need. Now notice how the word of God had convicted the hearts of the people when hearing the word. They realized that they were far from obeying the word. Does the word even affect your life? Does it touch you? Does it convict you? Does it uplift you? Now I want to say this. Connect Los Banos is not about seeking to make you feel good, nor is it seeking to be popular. And someone would probably even say, well, you don't have to worry about that because it's not. You know, and I say it's okay. But me as a pastor, my goal is to teach the word of God to the best of my ability. We see in these verses that the children of Israel wept openly after hearing the word of God read out loud. It had been a long time since they had heard the word of God that was written by Moses as the Holy Spirit led him to write. These people did not weep over the fact that beautiful music was being played. They did not weep over the fact that Ezra was a dynamic speaker. They were not moved by their surroundings. They were weeping because they were hearing the word of God. On March 22nd, 2020 was the last time we had come together as a congregation. So this means that for 10 Sundays, we have not been together. Matter of fact, most churches in the U.S. were in the same boat as we are in. During this time of not being in church services, people all across the U.S. became restless. Many saw the COVID-19 as the work of Satan and that the government was stepping on their First Amendment right. There was an outcry, not only from some Christians, but also from non-Christians. They too were feeling the pressure of the quarantine. We all began to question the true motive of our government, who, by the way, said that they were doing this to protect us from the virus. But now that we are able to start slowly moving out of the quarantine, as Christians, we need to ask ourselves a very important question. Before COVID-19, how dedicated was I to the Word of God? How dedicated was I to supporting my church? Or how many times did I miss church? And now that we're going back to church again, how much did I miss it? Did I miss it enough to say that I will be more dedicated to the service of God through the church? You see, I've said this before, going to church is like a polygraph test. It does not always prove that you're telling the truth or not, but it can give the one who is testing you some idea of if you're being deceptional or not. And going to church does not always prove that you're a Christian, but it can give one an idea about how important it is to you, how important it is to go to church, how important it is to be in fellowship. And the question you have to ask yourself, what is more important? Is it sports, family outings, your job, game on television? And the one that always gets us in trouble with God is this. It's about my needs and my wants in life. It's about me, myself, and I. This is also a strong indication that you're not in God's word much either, and that the prayer life is missing from that life also. We all like to celebrate and have a good time, but celebration is not about being self-centered. You see, and Ezra connected celebration with giving. This gave those in need an opportunity to celebrate as well. They gave because they were rejoicing, and they thought about others. It wasn't about me, myself, and I. A lot of churches are teaching people about you, how you can be happy, how you can be prosperous, how you can have all that you ever wanted. But the Word of God doesn't teach us that. The Word of God teaches us to not only be open and submissive to Him, but also to treat one another with love and respect and to help one another. So here these people, they were going through all this and they begin to weep when they realize that we haven't been following the Word of God. How many of you have wept when you read the Word of God and you realize, boy, am I short. I'm short from the Word of God. It kind of reminds me of Isaiah, when he was in the temple and he saw the train of God, and he said, oh, I am so undone. And see, and this is what the word does. The word convicts our hearts. The word draws us closer to God. And the people, they wept because they realized, boy, did we miss it. But Ezra says, hey, don't worry about it. This is the time to rejoice. Now that you know, now you know who you are and where you came from, rejoice. You see, the mistake some Christians make is that they come to church to be entertained or experience speaking in tongues, which I'm not against tongues, but a lot of churches, they spend more time in that area. They're seeking to be moved by an experience that leads them into a euphoric type of feeling. They seek to be moved through music or special teachings about healing and how to get the best out of life. Unless the church is filled with electricity and excitement, and if the pastor's sermon is not filled with "you're a Christian, you should be rich and wealth, healthy," it will make the church that concentrates on teaching the Word of God seem very boring and dead. And I've heard people who come from churches like that come to a church that teaches the Word of God. They go, "Boy, there's nothing going on in this church. It's dead. I'm going somewhere else." See, it's about a feeling. Connect is not about feelings. It's about the Word of God. And that's who I am. I remember standing one time in an empty church in Dos Palos when I felt that the Lord wanted me to start a church there. I remember standing there in that empty school. It was like God was just providing me everything that I needed, but the people weren't showing up. And I just said, "Lord, if teaching your word causes seats to be empty, I will continue to teach your word." And see, that's where our lives are to be. I am going to serve you, Lord, no matter what. Whether they love me, hate me, whatever, I'm going to teach your word. I'm going to meditate upon your word. I am going to yield more to your word. I'm going to do according to what you have shown me in your word to do. So the thing is, it's like, yeah, we may be boring, but you know, one day we're going to be rejoicing. "Your word, O Lord, I have written in my heart." It didn't say your songs. It didn't say your euphoricness that you can put upon me. "Your word. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet." See, that is the very thing that leads us to rejoicing, knowing the word of God, knowing that no matter what storm I'm going through, my God is there with me. Whether I'm sick, whether I'm doing well, whether I'm doing bad, whether I'm doing good, he is my Lord. He is my keeper. He is my hope. He is my all in all. Nothing is going to separate me from the love of God. Nothing. And so, unless you have the word of God in your heart, unless it is written upon your heart, you will fail. You can dance in the spirit all you want. You can go to these special teachings about your gifts. You can do all of that. But when it comes down to the rubber meets the road, if you don't have the word of God in your life, you are going to fall flat on your face. Ezra, and not Nehemiah, was the official religious leader. It is significant that Nehemiah was a layman, not a member of the religious establishment or prophet. But it was, he was in his place. He knew why he was there. He was there to rebuild the wall. Ezra was there to lead the people back to God. See, we were outside of these walls at one time, but now we're back. But it's not these walls that makes us Christians. Jerusalem isn't what made Israel Jewish people. It wasn't the walls or the temple that made them people of God. It was that God was dwelling in their heart, that his word was written in their hearts. Even though they hadn't heard it in a long time, they were identified by knowing who God is in their life. And so no matter what we go through in life, when we have an understanding of who God is, we're able to go through anything. I don't need anyone to tell me that God can heal me. I know that. But this is what I always say: if it is his will, your will be done. Job said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." There goes that you shouldn't be sick. There goes that you shouldn't be poor. You look at the lives of the disciples. They went through hell. They walked with Jesus. And then you can have some pastors telling you that, "Oh, you shouldn't be like this." Well, you are going to be like that. And I believe that a lot of people have fallen because they thought their faith was not strong enough because of what they were going through. And yet, the children of Israel, they came back out of exile. They didn't turn their backs on God. They heard the word of God, and they were moved by it. And that's what we have to remember, to be moved by the word of God. That is that word that gives us the strength and the ability to go through anything in this life. So in the rest of this chapter, it talks about that after Ezra read God's law to the people, they studied from them further and then acted upon them. They heard the word and they acted upon the word. A careful reading of scripture always calls for a response to these questions. What should I do with this knowledge? How should my life change? We must do something about what we have learned if it is to have real significance for our lives. We fall short because we do not ask the questions, what is the word of God saying to me? And what is my response? What is to be my response to his word? So during the seven-day festival of shelter, the people lived in temporary shelters made of branches. And when I read that, it reminds me of a Christian's life temporarily here in this life. This practice was instituted as a reminder of their rescue from Egypt and the time spent living in shelters and tents in the wilderness. And you could read that in the rest of this chapter. I don't have time to go through the whole chapter, but you'll read that. But when I look at this, this reminds me of when we were lost in the wilderness of sin, and now we're sheltered in Christ. He is our shelter. He is the one that we turn to. He is the one that says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, when you know these words, think about what did Jesus fight Satan with? Jesus didn't say, do you know who I am? I am the Son of God. He fought Satan with the word of God. He stood up against the devil with the word of God, not with some magic potion or magical words. I speak to you. And so when you think that you're not there for God to be used, think again. That's when God can use you. See, Jesus said, unless you come to me as a child, you cannot enter into the kingdom. God uses the heart that does not think so much of himself. He touches the heart that most people wouldn't even think about using. But when you read scripture, you'll see God using people that you and I would probably overlook. But that's the kind of God we have. He used the simple. He used the childlike. And so again, Israel's crying and weeping because they were moved by the word of God. I remember that Jesus' death brought me out of the wilderness of sin and death. And now as a believer, we're saved from the wrath of God. And this is why he died. See, I don't have to be afraid of the wrath of God because the word teaches me that I'm sheltered in Christ. I know whom I believe in. I know without a shadow of a doubt when I close my eyes that I will open my eyes and I will see my Savior. That's my faith. That's my hope. It's not here. Even Jesus said, this is not my kingdom. You know what? This isn't your kingdom either. And we should live like that. We shouldn't worry about COVID-19. I mean, be careful. I'm not saying be silly because, you know, I've seen people being, you know, one pastor say, I don't need to protect myself from COVID. And he lived foolishly, and he died of COVID-19. See, have faith, but don't have that foolish faith. Read the instructions. Here they are right here. This is the instruction to your faith. It's not the idea of what man thinks, what man says. It is what God says. Because when you hear what God says, it will convict your heart and it will cause you to move closer to him. So it's always helpful to always remember that when you're in the word of God, that it's a good thing. And when we come together as a congregation, it is a good thing. Yes, it's good to be able to come together and hear the word of God and worship God as a congregation. But let us always remember that to be true worshipers of God, that we must be dedicated to his word because it will be his word along with the guiding of the Holy Spirit that will keep us close to him and us close to each other. It is a good thing to hear the word of God with a congregation of believers. I like what Psalms 122 says, 122:1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. Hey, you're going to come to church? No, I'm going to a picnic. Hey, you're going to go to church? No, I'm going to go do this. I'm going to do that. You know, it's okay. I'm not saying that's wrong. But when we make church the second place of God, it really, it's an indicator. It's like that polygraph test. It's saying, oh, that's more important. Again, church doesn't save you. It's the word of God that saves you. It is the word of God that draws you together as a congregation. And that's what we have to get in our heads and in our hearts. It is the word of God. The word became flesh and dwelled among us. And now his word dwells within us. We are now something that the people of Israel were not. We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. He does not dwell in a brick wall, a brick building. He dwells within the flesh, in an imperfect flesh. Nothing good is in me except for Christ. And that is the very thing that causes me to yield to him. Lord, I am so undone without you. Lord, I am so nothing without you. I need the fellowship of my brothers and sisters. I need, you know, I think, you know, I love the potlucks. I love all those things. You know what is, a church is supposed to be a place that you can put down your feelings and your hurts and your pains, because you can say, now I'm in the refuge of God. I am with those who are on the same page that I am, to worship my God, to fellowship under the umbrella of my God, to be able to love my brothers and sisters. If anything, we should want to be here together because we long to feel love for one another, because that world out there is full of hate. It's justice, it's injustice. You know, right now we have, and I said I wasn't going to do this, but anyway, I have to, you know, we see the rioting and we see all these things going on. I believe in going out and protesting. I believe in that. But when you go out and you begin to destroy people's lives, you're no better than that cop that did that, that took that life. But see, we're justifying it because I'm going on emotions and feelings. And you see the destruction? I guarantee you that same type of destruction you see going on like that because they think they're doing the right thing is going on in churches, spiritually speaking. There's been a destruction in a lot of churches. A lot of churches are spiritually burning down because they are not being watered by the word of God, but by the word of flesh. And so, again, my whole goal is to teach the word. I'm not here to make you feel good. I don't look for scriptures to make you feel good. If you hear the word of God and it makes you feel good, it's the word of God. It's not Pastor Richard. It's his word. And I hope that you're home doing your part, and that's studying the word and being in the word and allowing the Holy Spirit to grow you. Again, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord, and it is a good thing. It's good to read and study the word of God at home. But what the quarantine has taught some believers is that the fellowshipping in the Lord with our brothers and sisters is a breath of fresh air. And his word is our anchor in an unstable world. And you and I that are in the Lord, we help each other. We help each other anchor ourselves in the Lord. Because together, you know, I know it's an old cliche, but together we stand, divided we fall. But this division will come when we are not in the word of God. Amen? Amen. Father God, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the peace that you've given us. Even though, Lord, there's chaos going all around us, Lord, almost coast to coast, and yet, Lord, you are in control. The prince of this planet, Lord, is probably just sitting back, just loving every moment of what's going on. And yet, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the people that know you, that trust in you, Lord. We're not afraid because we know that these things will happen. We know that the end times, Lord, are very near, that your coming is closer than it's ever been. Though we pass before you come, Lord, we just know that even in our graves, Lord, you will come one day and awaken us, and we will be with you forever in your glory. And we will have true peace, true love. For we will be in your glory. And we look forward to that day, Lord. May your word continue to strengthen us as we read your word, as we study your word. And may it become more and more a part of our lives to the point that, Lord, that we truly become aliens to this planet. Because we will say and we will know that this is not my home. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.